in your hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins, for the sins of all who will believe in Jesus and not trust in their own righteousness, but trust in him alone for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that he only needed to offer himself up once for all, not a continual sacrifice, as the song referenced, that daily and especially yearly day of atonement where the blood of bulls and goats, which could never fully take away sin, had to be offered year after year and day after day. We thank you that his blood is sufficient to cleanse us from the guilt of our sin and also from its power, and one day from its presence. Lord, we ask that you would continue to cleanse us, that you continue to strengthen us against the power of sin in this life. May we realize that it was for our sins you were put to death, and therefore may we not walk in sin any longer, but to reckon ourselves dead to it, and therefore to walk as far away from it as we can. We pray, Father, that you would help us to remember of the power of Christ, that he is the one who has won the victory. He is the one who can make the lame to walk again. He's the one who can make the blind to see. And so, Lord, as we call out to you on behalf of those who are still walking in blindness, walking in the darkness of their sin, we ask, Lord, that you would heal them, that you would win the victory in their life, that you would show your power to turn them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we think of Zach. We think of members of the Rother family. We think of others of our children and grandchildren and maybe brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, fathers and mothers, friends, neighbors. There are a lot of people we know of or know very intimately who are not walking with Christ. And Lord, it breaks our hearts to see that. And we ask that you would have mercy upon them, that you would pour out the Spirit in their hearts to convict them of sin and to see their need of the Savior, and that they would turn to him. We pray, Lord, for the work of missions, both in our community and abroad, that, Lord, it would be blessed for the furtherance of your kingdom. We think of JARS, as we were reminded of a little bit this morning, of how they support mission work in so many different ways. They support Bible translation. They get supplies to missionaries in remote areas like jungles or mountainous regions. And we thank you for that service ministry and ask you to continue to provide for them and provide workers to go and to help with that as well. We also thank you that the Center of Hope is now open in downtown Chester. And we pray, Father, for those who are in need of such a program, of getting free from drug addiction or other problems, that, Lord, you would make that ministry effective to help them. We also think of the Palmetto Women's Center, who the third Wednesday of this month is going to be sending their mobile unit to Chester. We pray that that would be a blessing to our community. We pray for the other communities that are also going to have that bus come. We pray, Father, that it would be effective in not only saving babies, but also saving souls, that people would come to a saving knowledge of Christ through their ministry. We lift up other churches, as well as our own, that are trying to lift up the name of Christ and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. We ask, Lord, that you would bring revival to our area, that you would help us, Lord, to follow after Christ with all of our hearts. We pray for American Heritage Girls and Trail Life as one means of outreach. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those tomorrow night and bless the kids who come. May we be able to minister effectively to them. We also want to lift up our other missionaries and pray, Father, that you would help them and provide for all of their needs. We also lift up our nation, Lord, and pray for peace for her, for spiritual prosperity, even more than material prosperity. We ask, Lord, that there would be a great awakening in our nation as so many people are turning away from Christ, and even our leaders are exalting ways of wickedness. And, Lord, we know that that grieves you. May it grieve us as much as it grieves you, and may we fast and pray for our nation. We lift up our soldiers as well and pray, Father, for your protection for them. We think of the National Guard units that are being deployed on the Mexican border. We think of Brian Doster and his friend Austin and their unit, and I don't know where they might be deployed, but Lord, I pray that you protect them. We think of the Gregory boys and others of our church family and friends who are serving in different places around the world. We ask, Lord, for your protection for them. that you would strengthen them spiritually as well to be able to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up our others in need as well, Lord. We think of those in care facilities or who are shut-ins. We think of Estelle Aiken, Evelyn Bridges, Margaret Brockman, Peggy Cabanis, A.G. Crosby, Wilson DeWitt, Dominic Waters, and others, Lord, of our family who are suffering, whether it be from illness or whether it be from dementia or other things. We think, Lord, of Peggy Gregory as well, and pray for your mercy upon her, for Arlene North. Please, Lord, help all of these to trust in you, and may the Lord see healing from you if that would be your will. But, Lord, would they also just show forth the grace of Christ in their lives. We think of others with chronic illnesses, Peggy and Leonard Gwynn. Thank you for enabling them to be here today. We think also of little Arabella with the problems with her acid reflux. We think of Curtis and Diane with particularly him with a serious lung problem. We think of others on our list of those who've been ill. We think of Pete Hefner and Winifred Bennett, of Jonathan Jordan, Donnie Wingate, Carol Gerbers, Frank Fitzgerald, Sandra Dorsey, Barbara Forbes, Joe Houston with his sinus infection, Inez, who's having tests, Chris Lemon with cancer, Susie with her headaches, Kathy Wilkinson with cancer, lots of others, Lord, that we, Mark Stewart, Allison Ward, Lord, you know all the details of these situations, and we lift them up to you and pray that you would work in them perseverance by the testing of their faith. May it produce that fruit for you that you desire to see. Lord, but would you also bring relief to them? Would you bring healing if that would be your will? We pray for your comfort for those families that are grieving, the family of Fran Lawson and Terrell Clack particularly, but there's other families that have lost loved ones recently. We pray that you would bless each of them as well. And Lord, may they know that peace that passes all understanding. We pray for the moms and grandparents of the new babies. We think of little Briella here with us today, and pray that you bless Jamie and Laura and Taylor as well, and ask, Lord, that you would watch over that family. We pray for little Sophia Grace Doster, Ada Marie Bagley, Tristan Matthew Wheeler, and their parents. Lord, you'd help these little ones to grow well and in health, and may they grow spiritually as well. Lord, give their parents and grandparents wisdom in raising them and in nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ. We pray for all of our families and all of our children. Lord, help them to walk after you from an early age, and help us to show a good example before them. Help us as believers in the Lord Jesus to show in all of our relationships the power of Christ to continue to heal us spiritually, to continue to equip us to serve you well. We pray, Father, now that you would help us in the reading and preaching of the Word, that, Lord, you would open it up to our minds. Help us to believe it and receive it, and give me words to say that would edify your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And while you're turning there and standing, when we were last reading Mark, Jesus had healed a paralytic in a very crowded house. And now he's out walking by the seashore, perhaps to get away from all that crowded house or the close confines of the neighborhood, or maybe just to get some fresh air. But he continues to teach people and minister to them. And he calls someone named Levi, who's also better known to us as Matthew. He goes by his tax collecting booth. Maybe it was along the trade route, or maybe it was there where the fishermen had to pay taxes on their fish. It's hard to know exactly where it was, but Jesus went by there and called him to be one of his apostles. Let's read it, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, that is in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. Many of you have gone to the doctor and seen him or her give you a very serious look and tell you, "I have some bad news. You have a very serious disease." Maybe you have a heart condition or a kidney failure or a lung condition or maybe even that dreaded C word, cancer. Many of you have had that happen to you, or you know someone well who's had that happen to them. It's a very sobering experience. You're very ill, the doctor tells you, and it could be terminal. For those of us who hadn't had that happen to us, and maybe you don't know somebody who has, all of us will, if the Lord tarries, have that sort of thing happen to us. You have a very serious illness. That's what's going on in this passage. Jesus is speaking about a very serious illness, the illness of sin. And so I want to look at three things this morning with you: the diseased people that Jesus is ministering to, secondly, the disagreeable Pharisees, and then thirdly, the doctor and his patients. So firstly, the diseased people. When Jesus says that those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do need one, who are those sick people that he's referring to? Well, for starters, tax collectors. That's who he's sitting down to eat with. And they're, you know, the Pharisees are saying to him, you're dining with tax collectors and sinners? Well, the tax collectors in that day, their job was a lot different than those at H&R Block, they try to get you to be able to keep as much of your money as possible and also keep you out of trouble with the IRS, right? Well, these guys in those days purchased their tax booths from the Roman government, and they could charge basically whatever they wanted to. They had to collect the taxes for the Romans, but they were also allowed to add a commission on that to fill their own pockets, and some of them did so very dishonestly and very extravagantly to get rich off of these people. Sometimes it was as tolls along the trading highway. There probably were taxes on fish. That must have made for an interesting relationship between Levi and some of the other disciples who were fishermen. But it was so rare for a tax man to be honest that apparently there's a tombstone in Rome that reads, "Here lies an honest publican, an honest tax collector." A rather rare thing. We can sort of relate to it if we think of the, you know, would you like the IRS to prepare your tax return for you? I don't think so. They're likely to charge you more than what you think you ought to be paying, right? The Jews felt about these tax people under the auspices of the Roman government much the same way the Sons of Liberty felt about taxes on tea before the American Revolution. They resented them as a tool of an oppressive government, and they hated as traitors any of their people who would join them. And Levi, also called Matthew, was a Jew, but he was working for the Roman government to tax them. His given name was Levi. His parents probably hoped he'd be a strong follower of the Lord, like the Levites were supposed to be, but something had gone wrong. Don't know exactly what it was, but he joined up with the Roman government, maybe just to, you know, out of covetousness to make money. He knows he has the spiritual disease of sin. And so when Jesus tells him, "Come follow me," he does. He trusted Jesus to cure him. He left behind all of his tax collecting operation and followed Jesus. In some ways, he may have given up more than some of the rest of the people who followed Jesus, because this wasn't something you could do part-time. If you gave up your tax collecting business, that was it. Somebody else would move in on your territory and take it over. You couldn't go back to doing it part-time like the fishermen could go back and do some fishing in between, like they did between Jesus' death and resurrection. Once you gave up that extortion racket, which is a lot of times what it was, somebody else wasn't going to let you back into it. But he responded to Jesus because he knew he had a sin problem that needed the Lord's spiritual healing. That's why he's probably also here throwing a conversion party. He had a dinner at his house for Jesus and disciples and everybody else who followed along as well. Maybe it was a going out of business party. Maybe it was to celebrate, hey, I'm following Jesus and I want you guys to learn more about him as well. Whatever the reason for the dinner, he does want his friends to know Jesus. And there's a lesson in that for us, that we ought to want our friends to come to know Jesus as well. Now, the Bible says that all people are diseased by sin. Jesus says, I came to call the sick, not the well. I came to call the righteous. I came to call sinners, but not the righteous. It's not that he's saying, well, there are some people who are righteous. Rather, what he's dealing with is there are some people who know they're sinners. There are other people who still think they're righteous and they're fooling themselves. Really, everybody is a sinner. Everybody is spiritually sick. But the only ones who are willing to go to the doctor are those who realize and recognize that they are sick. There's a story about Billy Sunday, who wrote to a famous evangelist, I think in the 1800s, maybe in the early 1900s, writing to a mayor of a town in which he was going to preach. He asked for a list of names of people who had spiritual needs so he could be praying for them and maybe look them up when he got in town to try to minister to them specifically. The mayor sent him the phone book. And that's exactly right. Everybody has spiritual needs. Everybody needs the Lord. Everybody is spiritually sick and needs the Lord to heal them. What's this disease called sin like? Well, it affects our spiritual hearts. As we'll say later in this book, out of the heart comes all manner of evil. It affects our eyes. Our spiritual eyes are blinded by the god of this world, so we don't see the truths of the gospel. We don't see the truth about who Jesus is as the Savior of sinners. The spiritual disease affects our spiritual muscles as well. We're like that paralyzed man who couldn't move. We can't do anything good in God's sight until, like the paralyzed man, we are healed. Our sin is like rottenness that affects our whole body, as David expressed in Psalm 38, the degree of his sin and his need of the Lord. Psalm 38. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. That's the true condition of everybody outside of Jesus Christ. There's no soundness in our flesh at all. Our sin is a fatal disease. Do you accept the diagnosis of your true condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? The only thing that could be hopeful, if you went to a doctor and heard that you may have what may be a terminal illness, is for that doctor to say, but I know a good doctor. I know a good physician. For those who accept this diagnosis, we know a good physician. We know a good doctor. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, however, would not accept their condition. And there are others who don't accept their condition either. They don't think they have this disease because they're still blinded. And that's the second point. These disagreeable Pharisees who don't think they're diseased people. Now, this section of Mark 2 is the second of four major conflicts that Mark tells us about in this chapter between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. The first was their disagreeableness over forgiveness of sins. They're like, who are you to forgive sins? What do you mean? You can't forgive sins. This time, they're concerned about or disagreeable about his fellowship. Who he's going to fellowship with? You're fellowshipping with sinners. We don't like that. You shouldn't be doing that. It offends us. Who should you fellowship with? How closely? And for what purpose? You see, their perspective was, watch out for those people who are sinners. The implication was, we're not. Stay away from them and be glad you're better than they are. They might even say, and maybe you've heard this, You're known by the company you keep. So don't go around those people at all. Or birds of a feather flock together, right? We've probably heard that one, or we've said that one as well. Sometimes there's truth in that, if you're flocking with them to participate in their sin. But sometimes you're around people to befriend them, to minister to them, and your reputation, like Jesus, may suffer because people will falsely accuse you of joining in their sin with them, as if sin by itself could rub off on us. Now, we need to beware, sure, it can tempt us to sin, but it doesn't mean you're just to avoid them like the Pharisees do either. Dr. Jesus diagnoses the situation differently than them. He's come to offer healing to the sick. They were complaining, by the way, about Jesus to his disciples. Why does he do this? And Jesus, knowing what they were saying, goes and answers them directly. Human nature hasn't changed that much. Sometimes people still go the roundabout route to bring criticism to somebody. They don't go and talk to them personally about it. Well, Jesus cut right through that and corrected their error and dealt with them directly on this subject. You see, the Pharisees, their problem was they were more like OCD people, obsessive compulsive disorder people, who are terrified of being contaminated by germs. And they're like, we need to stay as far away from these people as possible. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to be more like doctors or nurses. Obviously, they didn't know much about germs in that day, but bring it to the modern day. Why do doctors and nurses go into rooms with people to heal them? Yeah, they wear protective equipment. I'm sure Deborah and Meredith and Christy would all tell you, yeah, wear your gloves. Be careful you don't catch whatever it is that they have. Use necessary precautions, but you got to be in the room with them to be able to minister to them. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And what he commends to us as well is to minister to those who are filthy in their sin, as those who ourselves have been healed and are being healed from the sin sickness that we all have by nature. They were sticklers about this. They did have a zeal for the law, and that was good, these Pharisees, but they trusted in their own righteousness to make them right with God. Furthermore, they had all these extra rules, these hedges that would protect them from breaking God's law, but they made the regulations as important as the law itself. And we'll look at that a little bit more with the Sabbath. And so the reason they wouldn't eat with these sinners is they were afraid, well, maybe they didn't tithe their earnings, and so we're going to be, you know, eating food that's been bought with earnings that haven't been tithed. Or maybe they haven't followed all the dietary laws, and so they might have mixed milk with meat or something like that, and that'd be terrible, right? And so they have all these different laws, these regulations that they'd added to the law of God that weren't in the law of God, that they were also concerned that people would be breaking these. Now, Jesus was a stickler for true purity. Not to have a sterile museum, but to be a safe doctor for sin-sick people to come to. He wasn't going to give them any contamination of sin. And of course, as the perfect Savior, he wasn't going to contract anything from them either. But he never rejected people unless they clung to their sin and walked away from him. You see, this whole thing of Jesus being a friend of sinners was originally an insult. We've grown to, you know, to love that and appreciate it. We have a hymn that starts out, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Not a friend to us in our sin, but a friend to bring us out of sin. And that's important for us to recognize as well. A doctor doesn't approve of his patient's disease when he goes in to minister to them. He wants to cure the disease. So too, Jesus was not giving approval to their sin by fellowshipping with them. Now, table fellowship meant something even much more then in that society than it does now. But it still means something, doesn't it? Have somebody over for dinner, people assume, well, you're friends with them. You sit down with them at a table, you're friends with them. You have some acquaintance with them. And we ought to. We ought to. So that we can minister the good news of Christ to them. Too often, we church people are like the Pharisees. We don't want to associate too closely with people who are or who have been in their past obvious sinners. Even if people have been born again, sometimes we say to ourselves, And I know I've been guilty of this too. Their language is too rough. They don't act right. They hang out in the wrong places. They've got too many tattoos or piercings, or they don't dress the way we do or act the way we do, and we're tempted to look down on them. Now, in case there's an individual who's concerned about the fact that they have tattoos, there's at least four or five different people in this congregation that have tattoos, so don't feel alone. God's not as concerned about the external as we are. Now, if you're wanting to get a tattoo, please talk to me first. I want to discourage you from doing it. But that's not what's most important. God's not so concerned about the externals as he is concerned about where your heart's at. Is your heart devoted to Jesus? Or are you like these Pharisees who's kind of looking down on other people and thinking your own righteousness is good enough in God's sight? It's better than so-and-so, right? That's the attitude we all tend to have by nature. And Jesus came to die for that kind of a sin too. The sin of pride and of arrogance and of self-righteousness. If God's power is truly working in our hearts, then the way we talk will start to change. The way we act will start to change. Even the way we think will start to change because his Spirit is working in us. We don't ask people to clean themselves up out on the outside before they come to Jesus. We trust that he will change them from the inside out. Well, why don't some people come to Jesus? Maybe they're just blind to their illness, like the Pharisees were. Now, there are some, the Pharisees are like this, or some people today who are like this too, are like those who might hear from their doctor that the blood tests come back showing very serious illness. You may not feel like your symptoms are all that bad, but we did some blood tests. And it shows you got a really bad problem. And the Pharisees and some people today are like those who'd say, "Well, I don't feel that bad. It ain't that bad. I ain't gonna listen to you. I'm leaving. I'm getting my clothes on. I'm leaving the doctor's office. They don't even want to hear it." That would be foolish to tell a doctor he doesn't know a thing about what he's talking about. So too, Jesus came to save sinners. And the Scripture tells us all are sinners. If you have not turned from your sin, you will die in your disease. It's a fatal illness. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Turn to the physician, the only one who can cure you from that disease. Now, sometimes people will admit, "Well, okay, I am sick, but I'm not desperately ill. I don't want to make any changes in my eating habits or take the medicine that the doctor prescribes. I don't need to do all that." Sometimes we're like a man who went to his heart doctor after a heart attack. This is a real person, with a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. The doctor said, "If you ain't going to give those up, you go home and die by yourself." He needed that kind of confrontation, and he did. He got rid of the cigarettes. When Jesus tells us in his word, you got to get rid of that. We need to repent of it. We need to turn away from it. We need to throw it away. Even if it's like a hand, if it feels like a hand or an arm to us, or a leg or an eye, gouge it out, cut it off, get rid of it. If it's preventing you from fellowship with Jesus, get rid of it. Sometimes people don't want that humiliation of admitting their desperate need of the doctor. And so the question for all of us, has there ever been a time where you've humbled yourself in the sight of God and admitted you're a sinner? Not just, "Yeah, I'm not perfect, everybody makes mistakes," but "I was a sinner separated from God. I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus had mercy on me. Jesus forgave me. That's the only reason I'm not going to hell." That ought to have been a realization at some point in your life, or you're not truly a Christian. Realize that apart from Jesus, you're lost. Your own righteousness won't cut it. Only that given to you by Jesus will. Doesn't mean you have to have had some great crisis experience necessarily like some of us have had. But do you realize that apart from Jesus, you're lost? That's what it means to realize that we're truly sinners. You see, people will say, "Well, I have some weaknesses," but God calls those wickedness. We might say, "Well, it was an accident that I did that." God says, "No, it was an abomination." We might enjoy different liberties, as we call them, but God may call them lawlessness. Or again, we might excuse some sins as being illness, but God calls them iniquity. Call it what God calls it. Seek the great physician for curing from your illness. And that's the third point. Jesus is a doctor of patience. Mark 2:17 isn't the first verse we think of when we think of Christmas passages, right? But when we think of Jesus coming to earth, why did he come? He came to save sinners. He came to heal the sick, the spiritually sick particularly. And he showed his physical healing of people to prove he could do the harder one, which is to cure from spiritual sickness. He came to call sinners to repentance. As a doctor, Jesus has a fantastic track record. He is able to heal people of dreadful diseases that nobody else can even touch. Not even modern medicine can touch some of the diseases that Jesus healed people of with a word. But he came for a far more serious illness, to heal us of the spiritual disease of sin and death that will surely come from that. And he is a fantastic physician. He welcomes to him people that nobody else can treat. He's powerful enough to change even the most radically corrupt tax man like Levi, an extortionist. He made him into a saintly preacher and apostle, and one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew got to record Jesus' words about seek first the kingdom of God. By God's grace, he was able to live that out. He left his tax booth and sought the kingdom of God by following Jesus. He talked about generous giving and loaning without expecting repayment and so forth. Many beautiful things. It was like, wow, I used to walk in these sins and I don't anymore. This is what Jesus teaches us to do. Because Jesus had transformed Levi, also called Matthew. He continues to transform people today. That's why he came. Change people like Levi, change people like that sinful woman we read about in Luke 7. Jesus knew exactly what sort of woman she was. She was one of the people he came for. He wasn't ashamed of the embarrassing way that she expressed her love for him. He welcomed it because he knew she'd been forgiven much. She might have been that day's equivalent of a Stormy Daniels or some other porn star. Maybe her famous sin or infamous sin was of another sort. She was a well-known, scandalously sinful person who Jesus transformed. He continues to transform people today. Jesus can heal marriages broken by sin. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I knew of a marriage that was on the rocks. Jesus, the great physician, has begun to heal that marriage. Both parties repented of their sin and came together in love and affection for one another. They went to one of those family life marriage conferences, and God used that to transform that. Jesus continues to transform, continues to bring spiritual healing. And he isn't trying to limit his caseload. Some doctors get overwhelmed. They just got too many people to try to see, not Jesus. He has an infinite number of appointments available to seek healing from him. And he doesn't just want the easiest patients either. He's seeking out the worst of the worst, the most troublesome, the most expensive, the hardest to treat. There's no healthcare rationing with Jesus. He came to call sinners to repentance. And woe be unto us if we don't act like the nurses and doctor's assistants that we're supposed to in welcoming sinners to Jesus and encouraging them to find him and helping them to know who he is. Woe be to us if we haven't first come to the doctor ourselves to get on his prescriptions and find his healing. And of course, we need to be continuing with the treatment that he prescribes, treatments of prayer and of fasting, treatments of reading his word, treatments of worshiping him, of fellowshipping with other believers, and so forth. Are we listening to Jesus and following his way? Are we following his dietary regimen of an intake of his word as the bread of life? Are we helping anybody get to see the doctor? Do you have any unsavory friends? I hope so. Too often, Christians, including myself, we gradually don't have anybody that we know who's a sinner. And so we're not able to minister the gospel to anybody. May God grant that we have opportunities, that we seek out opportunities. Doesn't mean you join somebody in their sin. But making friends with people out of concern for their souls. One of the ways we can welcome folks to Jesus is how we treat them when we're around them, or when they do come into our presence, or even into to worship. Do we give them the cold shoulder like the Pharisees? Or are we humble, knowing that we too are under the doctor's care? We too are on dialysis, if you will. I remember reading about a dignified usher during the hippie era and how he treated a long-haired, bearded guy who came into the service and sat down at the front. But I want to change the illustration a little bit. Let's imagine a guy with all kinds of tattoos and piercings through just about every place you can put them, and baggy pants walking down the aisle here, and none of the pews have an empty spot on the aisle. So he finally just sits down on the floor right here in the front. Now let's pretend Mr. TJ's back with us. Remember, everybody's got to wear a coat, right? But let's pretend that, or everybody who's an usher has to wear a coat. Don't get nervous. Let's pretend he walks down after him. Oh boy, what's he going to say? Surely he's going to tell that guy, get up and sit in the pew like you should be. But let's imagine instead that Mr. TJ says, hey boy, we're glad you joined us today. Here's a bulletin. Do you mind if I join you? And he sits down on the floor next to him. That's how we're to welcome people to Jesus. Sit next to him. Not just physically sit next to him, get next to them. Get next to them in fellowship, in friendship of some sort. And try to encourage them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to see their need of him and what he offers to them. We need to recognize how sick we are by nature. All the righteousness we have, all the degree of holiness that we've walked in, all the degree of a cleaned up life that each one of us has who's been walking with Jesus for several decades is due to his grace and his grace alone. It's not our own abilities. It's his power. So since we've received his power, let's share that power with others and tell them about him. Tell them the diagnosis. You have a serious disease. But we know a great doctor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is indeed a doctor to souls. Some of us could testify to how much he's healed us of, and we're just very conscious of that fact. Some people, maybe it's even relatively recent that Jesus has worked healing in their lives. Lord, I praise you and thank you that you're still in the business of saving people. You're still in the business of calling sinners to yourself. Lord, I pray for those who are prideful and self-righteous that, Lord, you would humble them. You would help them to see their need of Christ, that they would turn to him as the only hope, the only good physician who can cure them from their illness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to our closing hymn, number 491, Jesus, I Come. Please stand.